Hey, let's give it up for the band this morning. Yeah, they're bringing it. Even on a spring break weekend, they're bringing it. So it's great to have you here today. That's what summer's for, right? Islands in the sun, surf and waves and wind in your hair. Isn't that what everybody thinks about when it comes to summer? Yeah, no, that's not summer, is it? Summer, what is summer about? Summer is about work, isn't it? Summer is, it's about working to at our vocation, trying to work better. It's about, trying to build and work at better relationships. It's about working on our faith, making our faith better. And so during this series, we've been taking a look at the patterns or the sequences of the seasons of the year and how these sequences give us cues from God into patterns of healthy living. And so we started off with winter, and we looked at how in the fall, things fall off, right? Leaves fall off, acorns fall off, seeds fall off, and they drop to the ground, and then all of a sudden, winter blows in. The snow blows in. The snow blankets the earth. There's a stillness that comes, a quietness, a season of rest. And those seeds are pushed down into the ground underneath the snow, and we don't know if they're going to do anything or not. And then all of a sudden, it turns to spring. And last week, we looked at how spring is this time when we begin to see signs of life. We begin to see these things that were pushed down into the ground begin to pop and germinate and sprout. And it's rainy and it's muddy and it's messy. And yet, we know that whenever we see a beautiful garden or some flowers that are, in well-groomed, lush soil, we know that somebody has done the hard work of spring right there. And then in summer, summer comes and the days get longer, right? The warm breezes begin to blow. It's kind of an optimal time for things to be growing. We smell grass in the air. And we love summer because we see everything in full bloom. We see things, growing, and we begin to see the fruit. And so today, I want to camp out a bit on this season of summer and how summer really is all about work. So it's great to have you here this morning. My name's Kurt. If we haven't met, it's great to meet you here this morning. If it's your first time with us, man, we're so excited you've chosen to join us this morning at Crosspoint. And let me pray for us before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this dark room, for all these people that have gathered in this dark room on this beautiful day when we could be outside doing something else. But we're here because we want to be challenged. We're up for a challenge, God. We want to go to new places. We want to see new things. We want to implement and build new things into our lives. And so, God, I just pray that that would happen today. I pray that my words would be in alignment with your heart and with your character, God. And I just pray that you would help give us a better understanding of who we are and what your heart is for us. And I just pray these things according to your name, Jesus, and your character and your identity. Amen. Well, the book of Proverbs actually gives us all kinds of examples about what it means to work and work hard. Take a look at a few of them. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. He says, you're dumb if you follow worthless pursuits, is what he's saying. He goes on, Proverbs 13, 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 14, 23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and following, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer, which is what we're going to be talking about today, what it means to gather the crops in the summertime, he who gathers the crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. This is really interesting. This is one of the few times in the whole Bible where we see God saying that someone is a disgrace to him. And why is that? He says, well, if you're not working, if you're not doing the thing I put you on the earth for, and by the way, what's summer? This is what summer is, right? It's when we work. It's when we make hay. Summer is when the days are longer, where there's a harvest, it's ready, it's plentiful, it's growing. And God says, this is one of the primary reasons that I put you here on the planet. Now, what's fascinating today is as we get into this season, this is going to be the season that most of us have no problem with. All right, well, most of us, we get work, we know work, we understand work. And yet, I want to challenge us today to consider what God calls us to do in producing to be way beyond just that we get a paycheck for. Or maybe that we do at home because we don't get a paycheck. All right, because God calls us to work well beyond. I mean, why do we work? Do we just work because we get a paycheck? Or do we work because God's given us a calling, even in our vocation, to do something bigger than just the paycheck? And so one of the things I think we're going to see is God gets pretty intense about this whole work thing, and he's very consistent on this. As we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at winter, God gets pretty intense about stillness and rest as well, right? I mean, we struggle with stillness. We struggle with winter. We struggle with this idea of resting for a season or a day because this goes like against the fabric of the American culture. To have a time when I unplug and I'm not producing, where I'm just resting. But take a look at what God says in Exodus 35 about this. He says, for 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Look at that. He's like, I'm gonna put like the most intense motivator on this that I can. All right, he says, you're gonna die, all right? That's what's gonna happen. All right, if you don't take a break every 6 days. Now, he's not saying I'm gonna kill you. What he's saying is, he's like, you know, who's the benefactor here? It's you, right? He's like, you're gonna die. If you don't develop this rhythm, you're gonna work yourself to death. And so, see, we have to have an understanding of the value of winter, the value of rest, in order to understand the opposite end of the spectrum today, which is the value of work. Now, one of the really cool things about Crosspoint, and it's been this way from the beginning, we started Crosspoint from the very beginning to be a church for people who aren't really all that into church. Partly because we had a growing number of friends and connections of people who just were really turned off by church. And they were interested in God, but church, they just felt like was irrelevant. And so they were checking out. And so, you know, we know that any given weekend here at Crosspoint, there's people all over the board spiritually here. And we think that's so cool. I mean, there's people here that are agnostic or, you know, have pursued other faiths or even, you know, atheist. And so in the Greek language, let me just make a connect for us. In the Greek language, the word agnostic, not gnosis, or the back into that word actually means knowledge. And so when you put an A in front of it, the A is an alpha, so it dominates the rest of the word and it cancels it out. So anytime an A is in front of a Greek word, it's like saying not. So agnostic, gnosis, gnostic, it means knowledge. An A in front of it means I'm not really sure I have a knowledge about God. That's what agnostic means. Same is true with atheist. So, you know, atheist, take the A off and you have theist or things of God. This is where we get the word theology. And so if you put an A in front of it, it's an alpha, it cancels out the word. And it's like, God, not. That's what an atheist is. No, I don't believe in God. And so, you know, here at Crosspoint, any given weekend, there may be some of us here in the seats that are atheists or agnostic, which is awesome, by the way, if that's you. We think it's awesome that there's a place like this that you can explore God and what this means for your life at a pace that you can take. And that's part of why we created Crosspoint. But see, here's the thing. While many of us in this room wouldn't claim to be atheist in the very truest sense of the word, we're functional atheists. What's a functional atheist? See, a functional atheist is somebody who says, oh yeah, I believe in God, but you can't rest. Like, I always got to be going. I always got to be plugged in. I always got to be on the go. I always got to be, you know, moving, pushing things, making sure things are happening. You can't let God be God. But God forbid you take a day off, you know, and let God run the world for a moment. That's a functional atheist. And so what's the point of winter, this season of rest of winter? What's the point of it? The point of winter is you don't have to push. Right? Every so often, you have a day where you don't have to push. And people have taken this very legalistically and literally over the years. There's some people that would say, well, we gotta like cook all our meals the day before our day of rest because even cooking would be working. Or some people would say, well, we can't go out to eat on our Sabbath day or our rest day because even though we may not be working, then, you know, we're making somebody else work and that's bad. Or even like, I can't watch basketball, like March Madness on my day of rest because I might cheer. That takes energy. Unless you're a Pacer fan, then you're not cheering at all. Just stating the facts. Right? I'm a Pacer fan. It's just that I haven't spent much energy cheering recently. Wasn't it Kravitz last week that like wrote an article that said, aren't the Pacers are the hardest team to love and the hardest team to hate at the same time or something like that? You know, because they are, right? They're all over the board. Anyway, what's the point? The point is that we get to this, the ultimate point of winter is that I have a season where I don't have to push. I don't have to be plugged in. I don't have to be pushing emails out every single day. I don't have to be pushing my kids to every activity and event, you know, running myself ragged. It's okay to have a day where I just rest. And as important as resting is, all right, and as atheistic, functionally atheistic some of us are, God did not put us here just to rest. He put us here to work. So three big things, three big ideas on work today. Number one, God put you on the planet to work. It's one of the primary things he did when he put you here. Take a look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and they're not in the garden to rest, even though the first day of their existence, they rested. But then for the next 6 days, he said, I want you to work it. I want you to take the garden in its purest form, do whatever you want. See, everything was permissible at that point. Steer it someplace, cultivate it, grow it, take it from where it is and do something different. Reproduce and multiply. Take, you know, Adam and Eve, make a family. I want you to begin to multiply yourselves. I want you to work at naming the animals. Do whatever you want. Name them whatever you want. Think about this. Just play this out in your mind. I mean, think about Adam. Adam's like, hey, God, look at this one right here, man. It's so cool. What do you think about rhinoceros? God's like, well, I mean, you don't have to ask me every time, but I think it's a pretty stupid name. But go for it, Adam. If that's what you want to do, just you go for that. Okay. Well, look at this little one, God. This one right here, I think this one should be called a dog. God goes, oh, I like that. That's my name backwards, by the way. And then, you know, Adam's naming the animals. God's like, hey, you don't have to ask me every one. And he gets to one. He's like, God, I'm not sure about this one. He says, how about cat? God's like, well, who made that? So, I mean, he basically says, do whatever you want, Adam. Name the animals, whatever you want to do for 6 days. Just make sure on the seventh day you take a day where you rest, where you rest. You know what's so cool is when you look at our world, nearly everything that is beneficial and is a blessing to people in the business realm, in the medical realm, in any realm, whatever your work industry is, including mine, God always uses, in almost every scenario, people to get the work done. I know that's how it is at Crosspoint. I mean, here, you know, there's people that were here at 6 this morning, 6:30, prepping, you know, preparing, you know, getting set up to inspire you, to allow us to get into a place of worship. There's volunteers right now out in kids' environments who are here first hour, sitting in these seats, but they've chosen to say, you know what, I'm going to give the second hour a couple times a month to help build into kids so that your kids can be learning about Jesus. You know, there's people who are here an hour and a half early to brew coffee this morning. I mean, this is work. This is how God expands the kingdom. This is how God gets stuff done. We work. And it's interesting because, you know, it's been summer here at Crosspoint for a number of months. We've been experiencing a lot of growth. The harvest is plentiful. And this is partly due to about a year ago, a number of us went through this thing called the Game Change Campaign. It was a 3-year capital initiative where we were saying we want to raise capital above and beyond our normal giving. And, you know, I don't know, over 100 some family units said we're contributing to this thing over 3 years. And we want to expand our infrastructure so we can continue to broaden our reach and reach people and help them see who Jesus really is. And it's been happening. And you guys that have committed into this, you're following through. And we basically said we want to sacrifice above and beyond. We're going to dig deep. It's muddy. It's messy. We got to figure out how much more we can give of our time, our talent, our treasure, because we want to change the game spiritually for people increasingly here in our community. It's one of the really cool things that's happening. We've been processing as a staff team and just shared with our leadership a couple weeks ago is coming this fall, in October, we're adding a third service to our service schedule for the weekend. In fact, this one's going to be an off weekend time. It's going to be a Thursday evening. And I'm so excited about this because we regularly run into people who say, man, you know, I'd love to be there, but I work on weekends. Or our kids are in travel sports and, you know, all these things that pull us away. And so we looked around. We said, there's nobody doing a Thursday night service in our community that's the same as the weekend service. And so we're excited about providing this option. And there'll be a lot more details on this later. But why do we do this? Why do we do this? It's not to, you know, try to keep up with what other churches are doing. It's not to try to look like somebody else. It's not, definitely not, because we want more work to do. All right, there's enough of that already. You know why we do that? Simply to show people in our community who Jesus is. So when people get into this baptism tub right here, what this means is that at some point, they've come into a relationship with Jesus. At some point, when they go down in this water, it's symbolizing that they've began a relationship with Jesus. A seed has been planted. He's come into their life. And they're saying, God, I'm with you and you're with me. And they're going down in the water as a symbolism of how they've died to themselves. And God has raised them up. He's washed them of their sins, of their brokenness, and raised them up a new creation. This is the whole reason we exist. That's why we're doing it. That's why we continue to expand and add. And we're excited about this. And yet, at the same time, it's going to create work. Right? I mean, it's going to be more work for our team, for our staff. We're going to need more volunteers. It's part of why we're doing a volunteer push now. It's going to be for the next 6 months. You realize it takes 240 to 250 volunteers every month to make Crosspoint go. When we add this service, we're going to need, you know, 50% more volunteers, which 120 volunteers, right? I think we had like 30 people sign up last weekend to begin volunteering. How about that? Way to go if you signed up to volunteer. That is awesome. That's like a fourth of the way there, right? I'm usually good at math. I'm not very good right now. It's a fourth of the way there, all right? Because this is how the kingdom expands, when we put our hand to the plow and we go to work. One of the big projects in the Old Testament that we see God doing through people is with Nehemiah in the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is from that area, and he goes back to his homeland, and he's burdened for the community. He sees the walls in the community. They're just like in shambles. The walls have been torn down. You know, the people are kind of feeling like a low self-esteem. They're disgraced. And he gets a burden for his city. And what he begins to realize is the walls are just symbolic of what's really going on inside of the people. The people just feel like a low self-esteem. And so God just breaks his heart in that moment. And I love what it says in Nehemiah 4:14. Nehemiah says, "After I looked over things, I stood up and I said to the nobles, to the officials, and to all the people, remember, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I want you to fight for your families, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your homes." See, we need to get after it. We need to get to work to make sure our homes and our families and the people in our community who are broken are getting restored. See, so many times we see this, and we're like, oh man, I need to pray about that. I don't know that Nehemiah prayed about that. I mean, Nehemiah prayed. I'm all for prayer. It's just like sometimes we see that there's a need to jump in on, and we're like, oh, I think I ought to pray. I think God's like, get busy. Come on, get after it. And how did this happen? Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. Second big idea, God loves people who work. God loves people who have a mind to work. Not a mind to slack, not a mind to coast, but a mind to work. Over the last 5 weeks, my wife has been not able to drive because she had a surgery on her toe. They had to put a pin in. It's her right foot. She can't, you know, push the accelerator. And so that's meant, I'm like, you can call me James. I'm just the chauffeur, you know, I chauffeur everybody around. And so we had a team meeting with our kids, you know, right after she had surgery. I said, "Hey, listen, kids, we're Team Walters. I need everybody to start chipping in. I need a little more engagement. I need you to raise the game. I see something needs to be done. I need you to do it. This is a great time for all of us to raise our game and serve one another and get stuff done." And they were doing really good up to this last week where they like forgot everything we talked about. And so it was like Wednesday, and we're sitting around dinner, and I'm hearing things like, "Dad, can you give me a napkin?" I'm like, "Well, you got 2 feet. Why don't you get it for yourself?" You know what I mean? Not like rudely, just like, you, like, take care. If you can do it, do it. "Oh, you know, Macy, can you give me a cup of water?" You know what I mean? Everybody's like wanting to be served. I'm like, whoa, I thought we were like working. See something needs to be done, a place you can help yourself, you do it. And I'm kind of, you know, laying into them a little bit and trying to challenge them to raise their game. And one of my kids, who's going to remain nameless at the moment, they said, "Well, Dad, it's almost like you just want us to like see something, and if it needs to be done, you just want us to go ahead and do it." I'm like, "Yes, that's exactly what we've been trying to tell you. I'm looking for initiative. I want you to have a mind to work. If you see something, you don't need to think about it. You need to just jump in and do it." See, there's a lot of things that you can determine about yourself based on the things that we pray about and the things that we work about. See, a lot of us, we see a need and we go, "Oh, geez, man, I need to pray about that. I wonder if God wants me to step in right there. I wonder if, you know, any volunteers, we're going to be doing a volunteer, but I wonder if God wants me to volunteer." See, what we're much better at is, you know, man, if there's money attached, filling our bank accounts, man, I'm to work, right? I mean, we are driven by the things. What you work at says a lot about yourself. See, there's things that maybe we see poverty in our community. We're like, "God, you know, gosh, I had to pray and see if I had to step in and fill that. But man, I'm going to be at the office at 6:30 because, man, there's some sales to be had today. I got to make sure I get the full day in because that says a lot about what we value." Or maybe we're, you know, we see our spouse struggling. We're like, "Oh man, my wife, she's alone a lot. She's with the kids all the time, and you know, she's working a job. And then, you know, but man, I got to be in the office at 7 tomorrow and on the road 6 days because, man, there's a promotion on the line."
Here's an idea. What if we started working about the things we like to pray about and praying about the things we like to work about? See, God gets stuff done when people have a mind to work. That's what summer is. We have this sense of accomplishment. God builds it into our rhythm. 6 days, he says, and you're going to be tied into what I'm doing, not just in your vocation, but in your families, in your workplace, in your friends, you know, with your spouse. You're going to be a part of what I'm doing as you put your hand to the plow. Last weekend, my younger two daughters ran in this race at one of our local elementary schools, and it was a lot of fun, and they did really well, and they both got this ribbon right here, this blue ribbon. Anybody know what this blue ribbon means? Well, what happens when you get a blue ribbon? Yeah. See, it used to be that you won when you got a blue ribbon, right? Like, you get a blue ribbon, you're like, I'm the winner. I won, right? I mean, you had to, like, work hard to get the blue ribbon. If you didn't work hard, and even working hard wasn't enough, you had to come in first. But, you know, anymore, this is like a participation ribbon, right? Apparently, times have changed. And so, you know, it's interesting because for a lot of us, this is what we get every day. We're just getting a participation ribbon, right? I mean, don't you know people that show up to work every day and they're there like 8 to 5, but like they're not really working, right? And they're like responding to email of their friends and boss goes by and like, oh, what you doing? Oh, I'm emailing. I'm blown away. I'm be honest. I'm blown away at how many Facebook posts happen from 8 to 5 every day. I'm blown away. I actually had to move my Facebook account off my work email to a private email because there was so much crap coming into my email box. I couldn't see the work. All right, there's so much stuff I had to put it aside. Because, you know, so many times at work we're just participating. We're just showing up instead of actually putting our hand to the plow. You know, maybe in our friendships. I mean, you know, for some of us, man, we don't participate well, or all we do is participate. We don't work in our friendships. We're not like iron sharpening iron the way God designed friendships to be. It's one of the things I love about the guys that are in Fight Club. And listen, I know it's happening way beyond Fight Club, but I'm seeing it firsthand with guys who some for the first time are in relationships with other guys, and they're actually building each other. They're actually challenging and encouraging and saying, hey, I know this is where you got, but I think you could go further. This is what it means to have a mind to work on our friendships. And yet so many times we're like, hey, let's have a beer and watch a game, which nothing wrong with that. But that's all that it is. We're just participating together. Or in our marriages. You know, many times we're not working in our marriages. We're not finding that dedicated time for, as a husband and wife, to get away, just the two of us, to build into each other without the kids. We're not tending to each other's hearts. Hey, what's going on in your heart? How can I come alongside and serve you? What are your dreams? What are the things right now we're not doing that you want us to do together? You know, what are some of the things that are challenges right now? What are some things I can do to change to make our life together better? See, so many times we're just participating, we're like two ships in the night, passing by. Or with our kids. So many times our kids, you know, we find ourselves participating. And we spend a lot of time, but we're not actively getting on the ground and building them and shaping them and nurturing them. They're just a schedule filled with a whole bunch of activity. In fact, John Wooden, he had a great quote. He said, don't make the mistake of confusing activity with achievement. Diligently putting your hand to the plow after a particular goal. Anybody watch Connecticut and Mississippi State women's semifinals on Friday night? Anybody? Holy cow, is that not awesome? Man, if you missed it, you know, Connecticut had a 108-game winning streak going. I had been up in Cleveland with my son at a Cavs game, and we had it on the iPad on our console watching it all the way home. I was driving like this. It was incredible. Which the police officers in the room aren't hearing this right now, by the way. But, I tell you what, that was amazing. You know, Mississippi State, who got beat by 60 points last year by Connecticut, came back and knocked them off to end the win streak. Reminded me of what I would call maybe the best college basketball team ever. And this happened to be on the men's side. But here's a few of the numbers from this team. Take a look at these numbers. 11-7, 221, 54, 8, 88, and 4. What do those mean? Well, these are numbers from the UCLA men's basketball team of the mid-1900s all the way through the late 1900s. And look at this. 11 NCAA titles, 7 consecutive NCAA titles, 221 consecutive weeks ranked in the top 25, 54 consecutive winning seasons, 88-game regular season winning streak, which the Connecticut girls beat them on that, 4 undefeated seasons. How incredible is that? That does not happen by guys showing up, participating. In fact, John Maxwell, in his book, intentional living. He talks about John Wooden. He knows him as a personal friend. That's John Wooden right there, the former coach of the Bruins. And he talks about how every day at practice, Wooden would, he would watch his players. And he would watch them, and he would watch their energy, he'd watch their focus, he'd watch their behavior. And if a player wasn't bringing his best, he said, he'd go over and talk to him, and he'd say something like this. He'd say, I can tell you're not giving 100% of yourself at practice today. I know you're tired. Perhaps you stayed up late studying, or maybe this day has just been a difficult one. I also know you're thinking, I'm only giving 60% today, but tomorrow I'll give 140% to make up for today. I want you to know that that thinking will not make you a better player. You cannot give 140% tomorrow. The best any of us can give any day is 100%. Therefore, if you give only 60% today, you'll lose 40% and never recover it. A few days of less than 100% and you will be just an average player. Pin on the participation. Just participating. Just going through the motions. And by the way, why does God want us to work? It's for our benefit, right? Take a look at 2 Timothy. It says, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I mean, why is it we get down on our knees and we push the soil and we put things into the soil and we weed and we cultivate and we water? Why is it? Why do we go through the hard work of spring? You know why it is? Because God says, when you get to summer, there's going to be a harvest. And I want you to
have some good fruit, is what he's saying.
He's like, I want you to have that juice, that sweet nectar just running down your lips to where you've got this joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control just popping out of your life. He said, that's why we work. That's why we work. And that happens. It happens when we empty ourselves out. Third big idea, God created you to empty the tank. God created you to empty the tank. See, you're not a storage tank, in case you didn't know this. You're not a storage tank. You're intended to be a temporary reservoir. Ooh, wow. You're intended to be a temporary reservoir that daily gets filled up and then daily pours itself out. Pouring itself out into your family and your spouse and your kids and your friends, into the kingdom, into your faith, and yes, into your vocation. In fact, I recently saw a video on this. It's just phenomenal. And instead of me summarizing it, this guy does a really good job of just kind of laying it out. So let's get a lesson here from Matt Chandler.
So I'll tell you where I'm primarily provoked. I am primarily provoked in spirit, and don't get offended, ladies, by our men. Like, why are men going to bed these days with so much energy? That's not what God designed you for. God designed you to go to bed tired. Why are you going to bed so strong? We work hard at work for the glory of God. We pull into our driveway. We say a prayer. We go into the house. We love and serve mama. Because the Bible has put on our shoulders by the Holy Spirit of God that our wives would look like well-watered vines, that they would grow in their gifting, that they would feel cherished and loved. And we get on the floor and we play with our kids and we tuck them in bed and we pray and we lead out spiritually in our homes. And when everybody's down, we sit with mama some more, check on her heart, pray, and then go to bed exhausted, wrung out for the kingdom of God. But that's not how so many men are going to bed. We got tons of energy. Right? And it's why so many of you are getting yourselves so jammed up, because God has not designed you for a bunch of free time. It's created you to make war, and you're punting on that. And a bored man is a dangerous man. Well, won't I burn out? Gosh, no, you won't burn out. See, what this weight does is push you into Jesus. Listen, sometimes I pull up in the driveway and I'm just exhausted, and I feel like I earned some couch time. Final Four is once a year. Get off me, woman. Right? I feel like I earned that. So here's what has to happen. I have to pull into the driveway. I have to ask the Holy Spirit for strength. I have to breathe, open up the car door, walk in, ask how I can serve, not measure what she's done today versus what I've done today. Figure out how I can serve her. Check on the hearts of my children. Which, oh, that God would just command us to take care of their behavior. How easy would that be? But to shepherd hearts? You know, I have two girls. You know how complex that is? I mean, I'm still trying to figure out the one I'm married to. Now I've got little ones. It's like, boo, you got, I don't know. All right, you got to take this. I'm just so, she's crying. I don't even know why. My son doesn't do that. He furrows his brow and wants to fight. She's just sobbing. Help me. Someone help. Flare. Need estrogen in here in a hurry. And then I'm going to tuck them in their beds. We're going to pray. And then I'm going to sit down with Lauren and check on her heart. I'm going to go to bed tired.
Man, how about that? Yeah, you can clap for that. It's awesome. See, God paints this awesome picture for us in Proverbs 6 of what this looks like. Take a look. He says, look at the imagery of the ant. He said, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer. Basically, it's saying, hey, in the summertime, when it can work, guess what it does? It works. Pours itself out all the time, and it gathers its food for harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard, you slacker, you loser, you? He's like, when will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, a scarcity like an armed man. Now, sometimes this is used as a good model in how we're to financially kind of set money aside as a savings for another time. And it's a great picture of that, but this is way more than a financial poverty right here. This is the diligence of building up when you can work, every moment of the hour you can work, not just that which has a paycheck, but the things that are most important so you can pour yourself out continually to build those things up. See, someone who's relationally impoverished, we have to ask the question, am I emptying myself into my friends? Am I emptying myself into relationships? Or do I just expect them to, you know, magically appear even though they haven't been cultivated? I mean, if you're marriage impoverished, I mean, are you emptying yourself into your husband? Are you emptying yourself into your wife? Are you tending to the heart, to the garden of your spouse? You know, if your kids are impoverished, I mean, if your kids, you know, they may be physically growing, you know, physically they may look fine, but if they're struggling emotionally or in relationships or with purpose or meaning or tracking on things, are you emptying yourself into them on the floor? I mean, are you down there mentoring and nurturing and playing games and having build things together with your sons and, you know, daughters, you know, building into your daughters so they know what it means to have a real man in their life and a real mom in their life? I mean, or are we just playing like, let's get through it? So, hey, kids, let's do a race. Let's see who can get a bath the fastest and get in bed because you're just trying to get by. I mean, if your faith is impoverished, I mean, where are you pouring yourself? Where are you emptying the tank into other people's lives? I mean, are we just sitting and consuming? See, it's these little things every single day. I mean, look at the ant. What's the ant do? You know what the ant does? The ant says, hey, I can work. I can get in the dirt. The harvest, the grass is growing. He says, I have in my control a very healthy posture of control. God has given me the responsibility to go out and make hay. So I'm going to make hay. So he's like, man, I'm going to fire this sucker up and I'm going to make some hay today. Yeah, it's like, I'm gonna go. Oh, man, they put the parking brake on. They didn't trust me. Why'd I do that? Because I can, one, just, you know. And secondly, anytime you can fire up a lawnmower inside, it's awesome. You always ought to do it. Now, kids don't do that unless your parents say it's okay, all right? But here's the thing. The ant, what's the ant doing? The ant is saying, yeah, I look insignificant. I look small. But I get in the field every day. If I can make hay, I make hay. If I can mow, I mow. If I can get after work with my family, with my kids, with my friend, with my spouse, for the kingdom and my faith, I need to do it. I think this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6 when he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Get this line, for where your treasure is, wherever you've been laying up, wherever you've been emptying yourself out, that is where your heart will be. Back in 2009, at the Kennedy Honors inductions, Bruce Springsteen was being honored. He was being given this high honor of somebody who's really shaped culture and art and music. And Jon Stewart had the privilege of introducing him. And it was this phenomenal speech. And he was talking about just the ways that I don't get how all the top 40 works and so on and so forth. He said, you want to talk about an icon who has greatly shaped the fabric of American culture? He said, it's Bruce Springsteen. And then he ended this tribute with these powerful words. Here's what he said. He said, the power of Bruce Springsteen is that when I see him doing anything, he empties the tank. Every time he empties the tank for his family, he empties the tank for his art, he empties the tank for his audience, and he empties the tank for his country. Man, I want to be that kind of person. God made us not to be a reservoir, but to be a tank that regularly gets filled and then regularly empties itself, building into the things that matters the most. I want us to go ahead and take out our connection cards. And on the back are some next steps. And we do this each and every week. If you're new, we just give these to you as a way to kind of think about what God may be saying. Because I don't know where the seed falls on this. I know it falls differently probably for every single one of us. But I want you to ask yourself, where do I need to be emptying the tank that I'm currently kind of sitting back and storing a lot of energy? Maybe it's work. I mean, I'm guessing it's not work. Most of us work pretty well. We pour out so much at work, we don't have anything left for everybody else. You know, maybe it's with our family. Maybe it's with our spouse. Maybe it's with our kids, just getting down, having that family game night on the floor, building into our kids, shaping them, preparing them, not just for the moment, but for being, you know, successful adults. You know, there's a space on the connection card for you to just declare that. Say, hey, here's where I need to start emptying the tank more. Here's where there's been too much stored up. And this isn't for us. This is really for you. There's something about declaring it. You can do it in the app as well. There's something about writing it down, and you're going to remember it. And I'm going to pray this week, and we're going to pray for you this week, that God would begin to give you opportunity after opportunity to empty the tank. Maybe it's for your faith. I mean, maybe it's pouring yourself out and serving and being a blessing to others. I mean, one of the cool things about that is we've got a built-in mechanism here at Crosspoint for that. It's called serving. In fact, in your weekly is a serve survey. Go ahead and take this out. It says volunteer on the front. You can fill this out. Anybody that isn't currently serving two times a month, you know, in some regular rotation with one of our teams, this is how you get on the field to play here at Crosspoint. You fill this out, or you can fill it out online, on the website, or through the app. And this is anything from the team up here on the platform that's going to serve us in just a moment, to people who have been making coffee, to people on the floor with kids while you've been sitting in here mentoring them, helping them see Jesus. I mean, if you're looking for an opportunity to empty the tank in your faith, listen, we're expanding here. We're preparing. We're on a runway to continue to expand, to reach people, and God wants you to be a part of it. And so this isn't a contract. It's simply just a survey that helps us know how to follow up with you. So you can fill this out if you don't currently serve. If you do serve, we just ask you to serve in one area. That's all we ask. One area, a couple times a month. But if you don't, you can get on our field to play through this. Maybe your next step this morning is baptism. You know, we're going to do three songs here at the end, and as Eric said, we just feel like baptism is so important that through this entire series, we want to make that an option at the end of each service. And so the baptism water is going to be open today, and if you've recently made a decision to receive Christ, to allow that seed of him to be planted in you, and you've began a relationship, or maybe it was years ago, but you've never taken the step of baptism. You know, Jesus says, I want you to believe and be baptized. All right, baptism doesn't get you into heaven, but it's the first thing God asks you to do after you believe. And there's something powerful when it's almost like a gateway. It's almost like, you know, baptism is just a physical representation of what God has been doing in my life. And there's something about publicly affirming that just ties me to him. It's like saying, God, I'm with you and you're with me, and I just want everybody to know that. And so if this is your step today, you may not have come prepared to take that step, but we did. We're prepared. We've got a team ready to serve you, another team ready to work on your behalf to help you take this step today. We've got clothing and undergarments and hair product, towels, everything you need to walk out in the same clothes you came in this morning when you leave, and yet take this step of water baptism. So let's go ahead and stand. And if you're just sensing that pull on your heart and you feel like this is your next step today, then as we sing or as I pray in a moment, I just want to ask you can just exit your row and you can go to the commons, and our team will serve you. They're ready to work. They're ready to help you get changed and get the clothing you need so you can get in the pool, and you can just publicly declare, Jesus, I'm with you. And it's a very, very powerful thing. It's a watershed moment. No pun intended. It's a watershed moment. And so maybe today's your day. Eric's going to be getting in the water. We have three songs that we're going to sing. At any point, you can leave to be baptized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you for summer. I thank you that you called us and planted us here to work. I mean, you gave us a rhythm. It's not always work, but you said, you know what? You are so significant and so valuable. I want to pull you into what I'm doing in the world. You actually give us enough value, you think we can do the things that you're doing. And you entrust your work to us. And so I just thank you for what we've had the chance to dive into today. I pray that you would just help it become clear what we need to do with what we heard today. God, thank you for being a God who works. I mean, Jesus said, I work as my Father is still working. So thank you for being a God who works and for showing us that it's only when we empty ourselves out, when we lose our life, that we actually begin to live it and gain it. And God, for anybody that's standing here that's contemplating baptism today, God, if this is their next step and today is their day, I just pray that you give them the courage to take this step today, to walk out of the venue, to get prepared to have this kind of spiritual marker in their journey that says, God, I'm with you and you're with me. And so God, we're going to celebrate this morning. We thank you. We thank you for drawing us in and inviting us into what you're doing. It's a privilege to be a part of it in your name. All right, so we're going to sing, but baptism waters are open. We're going to sing about the blessings that come from God. So let's sing together.